We've gone through all the armor pieces. Last week we looked at the sword of the Spirit. I don't have a cool prop like last week, unfortunately. And we've looked at the importance of the various pieces and why we need them. And when we come to the last bit, you can put it up there, it's fine. Jim's going rogue back there. When we come to the last bit and the reading that was read for us, he's doing all sorts of stuff back there. Ephesians 6, 16 through 20, that's classically, traditionally not in the quote-unquote armor of God, because it's not like armor pieces or it's not the sword, or, and he goes through that list, it's not in the list. Yet 16 through 20 are just as much a part of that context. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the rest of that chapter, when he talks about making prayers and supplications and pray for me, that's part of the same discussion. And it's part of the same analogy. When we're talking about the analogy of the armor of God, that's about war, right? And wars are never fought alone. They just aren't. I shouldn't say that. Winning wars are never fought alone. If you fight them alone, you're going to lose. It's good to put the armor of God on and all those pieces, all those different various things. We need to equip, quote unquote, equip. But you are not the lone soldier in the army. Paul's conclusion of the section focuses on the relationship of the soldier to others. And there's two others specifically that he focuses on. Let's read it again. Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, who are we praying to? We're going to talk about that. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Who are we praying for? And this concept of prayer that he gets into these two verses are the conclusion or the complement, rather, to the armor of God. You are a soldier. You've equipped the armor. You've equipped the stuff. You have the sword. You've got all the great equipment. But it's not just about you, right? Who are we praying to and who are we praying for? God never intended you, let me say this as clear as I can, God never intended you to fight the battle on your own. The idea of individual Christianity, that I'm just going to be a Christian by myself and that I don't need anybody else, is ridiculous. God never intended you to be a lone soldier. He always intended that the army would be just that, an army, right? Not an army of one, but an army of many. He always intended you to be in a soldier with other soldiers. So number one, the commander. Because if we think about praying at all times in the Spirit, who are we praying to? We are praying to the commander. And when we think about the concept of an army, one of the most important concepts is the chain of command, right? Soldiers report to sergeants, who report to captains, and so on and so forth, all the way up to generals. I don't know if that's right in the Roman. I should have looked up the Roman rankings. I didn't. I should have. But we've got this sort of chain of command, right? You've got the infantry, they report to their general or their commander, and all the way up to the grand poobah, who would have been the emperor in the Roman army, right? He was the one over everybody. So we've got this chain of command, and why does it matter? Not everyone has all the information or intel, and the common soldier especially, right, has a very limited scope of the battle. The common soldier, the just ordinary foot soldier, which that would be us. We're the foot soldiers, right? We're the soldiers in the army. We don't have all the intel. We have a limited view of the battle. And when we think about the spiritual battle, the warfare that we're engaged in, our view is so limited, right? We just don't have close to all the picture. We see the people in our immediate vicinity, perhaps, the people in our community, the fellow people that we're fighting with here, right? We see our fellow soldiers, and we see the battle that's going on in Dewey or Bartlesville or maybe this general area. But the grand scope of the battle, the information and intel that the commander has, is orders of magnitude greater. But it's not just, we're not just fighting this battle in Dewey, right? But we're fighting it in Oklahoma City and in New York and in Shanghai and in wherever. But more than that, right, even more than on this physical plane, there's a battle raging in the spiritual world that we don't ever see any of that, but that's really where it's going on. The commanders have more information, and then they coordinate all the different units, right? You unit go over there, and this unit goes over there, and we're going to work together, and maybe the individual soldier doesn't see that, but the commander does. There is a greater plan that will come to ruin if people break that chain of command. That's why it's so important that soldiers follow that chain of command. Because you, as a foot soldier, we don't have all the information. The commander has given us what we need to do to be victorious in our particular battle. But there's more going on than what's going on with us. So who's the general then? Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I've used this scripture fairly frequently. This is my favorite scripture about Jesus. My favorite one. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the vision of Jesus that John has in Revelation, as he is given this vision of majesty and power and splendor. This is your commander. Not somebody who sits back in an office, moving pieces of moving plastic soldiers on a map, not having any concept of what battle really is. Your commander is one who is engaged fully in the same fight you are, who has more power than you have, who is better at fighting than you are, who is more victorious and majestic and awesome than you or I could ever hope to be. And I'm glad of that, because if it were just up to us, the battle might not be going so well. But our commander and our general, he is mighty. He is a soldier that has no equal in all of creation. Revelation 3, 20 through 22. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He fought the same battle that we're fighting, right? The battle that we fight on this earth. The battle with temptation and with sin and the devil and those who are around us who would like us to forsake our army and our fellow soldiers, those of us who want to forsake the instruction and commandment of God. Jesus fought that same fight, and he conquered. And as he conquered, he says, I want to give you that victory as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, what? Okay, so what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not meaningless. It's not. It accomplishes something. Your labor has value. Right? And you don't necessarily see it. And this is my point about the chain of command thing, right? Maybe you don't see the value of your labor. We're working and we're striving, we're evangelizing, we're teaching, and we're worshiping, and we're trying to do a good job for God. We want to be good soldiers in his army, and we're trying to do the right thing, and we just don't see the effect, right? We don't see that people care. We don't see that people are being changed. We sometimes, I think, despair because we don't see the effect our labor has. But guess what? My limited view of the battlefield is not the entire view. I don't see everything that the commander sees. And as he sees all things, my labor and my work has effect that I probably don't know about. Maybe I never will. But my labor is not in vain. Why? Because of Jesus who gives us the victory. There's victory to be had. Therefore, we are to be steadfast and immovable because our labor is not in vain. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe I don't see it, but Jesus does. God does. And as we're striving and working and fighting as soldiers, again, remember that we're not fighting the lost, we're fighting those false ideas and we're fighting against the devil and every thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. As we fight that fight, we are making a difference. We may not see all of it, but it's happening. So how do we communicate then with the commander? We think about this, I need to get my orders from the commander, right? I'm not just making it up as I go. How do we communicate with the commander? Ephesians 6:18, what does he say? Praying all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. One of the ways that we talk to the commander is through prayer, right? If you're a soldier, you need to be talking to the commander. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me. We receive instruction from the commander and the things that we have been taught, don't we? In the presence of many witnesses, entrust a faithful man that you will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. As I'm communicating with the commander, there's a lot of things the devil would like to put in my way that would distract me from my work as a soldier. Well, I'm praying to the commander, I'm praying to God, and I'm reading and I'm receiving the instruction that he has for me. Part of the thing is I need to be focused and not get distracted by these other things that would distract me from my eventual goal. Matthew 8:8-9, the centurion replied, this is an interesting story, right, about a centurion with somebody who needs to be healed. Centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And as I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What is the point here? That authority commands obedience. That as I'm receiving instruction from the commander, what am I to do? I'm to obey that instruction. Now the great thing about what the centurion says is he equates his command over the soldiers that I tell the soldier to go do this and I tell this soldier to go do that, and of course they just obey, right? The chain of command. What is he equating that with? Jesus' command over the very fabric of reality, that when God and Jesus say something, reality itself obeys. All you have to do is say, be healed, and it will be done. That is the kind of commander that we serve, one whose authority over reality is absolute. The battle's not going to be lost, not by somebody who has that level of authority. The question is, what side are we going to be on? Number two, then, the second part of this is our comrades, our fellow soldiers. Paul several times talks about his fellow workers as fellow soldiers. Philippians 2:25, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. He says in Philemon 1:1-2, Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. We serve together in this conflict, don't we? It's not just me. I'm not just fighting this by myself. And to be fair, I don't want to fight it by myself. Ephesians 6:18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That I don't just pray for myself, but I should be praying for you. I should be praying for you guys, because you're my fellow soldiers, and we're fighting this together. And I don't want you to fall. If you fall, it's going to hurt me, right? If you get hurt or if some of those flaming arrows of the evil one pierce your armor, that's going to affect me too. In a more general sense, of course, because our unit has gotten weaker. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one because they will have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they are warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. As I think about passages like he talks about the devil, the prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour, man, I'd really like some support when that lion comes up on me. I'd really like to face that with some other soldiers. I'd really like to face those flaming darts. And we talked about this when we talked about the shield of faith. When my shield is dropped, when I am weak, I'd really like for some of you to cover me with your shield. I don't want to do that by myself. Because I'm prone to failure if I do, right? Nobody's vigilant all the time. Nobody's perfect all the time. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to mess up. But if you're there to help me and support me, then I'll just move on and keep going. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, right? It's not just about you. I'm also watching myself, lest you too also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here's the greatness of it, right? The greatness of the church, the army. Yes, I'm watching out for myself, but I'm also watching out for you. Which means what? That if we all do that, then we all have numerous people watching out for us. Yeah, I'm watching out for myself, and I need to be doing that, but I don't see everything. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But if I have another 50 other people watching out for me, those mistakes are going to get caught, and those things that caused me to stumble and fall, those are going to get noticed and corrected, and you're going to lift me up and strengthen me, and then when it's your turn and you need help, well, I'll be there to help you. Isn't that the beauty of the church? Philippians 2, 1 and 4, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's a symbiotic relationship. That if I go off and just start doing my own thing, that's detrimental to me, but it's also detrimental to you. That when we are together, everyone is strengthened. So what happens if you try to do this alone? Well, the lion really likes to find do lions hunt gazelles? Is those in the same continent? I don't know. Let's say gazelle. The lion really likes to find the gazelle who's wandering off by himself, right? Easy pickings, says the lion. Just going to come up on that guy and eat him. That's what happens to you when you try to be a soldier in God's army by yourself. The devil, who is stronger than you, who is a heavenly angelic being formed out of the very same stuff as Michael, the archangel, man, he'd love to find you by yourself, unsupported by fellow Christians, trying to do things on your own. That would be his ideal scenario. If we wander off by ourselves, then we are prone to fail. You should not be trying to fight him by yourself. The armor of God is a great passage for Christians of any age, and we're going to read this one more time as we conclude this series. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And this last part is about him specifically, right? To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Because Paul was a soldier too, a soldier in that same army. That words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim. Not with fear, not with timidness. Soldiers don't want to be afraid, right? Soldiers, we need to be bold. Maybe we have fear, but we want to be bold. We want to be confident. We want to have confidence in the face of our enemy. Why? Because I'm not just facing the enemy by myself, but I'm backed up by hundreds and thousands of other people who are fighting the same fight that I am. What is he saying? Pray for me that I may be given boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, as you ought to speak, as I ought to speak, with boldness. Not timid, not weak, not fearful, but bold. Why? Because I'm part of an army that's already won. We're going to win, right? That's going to happen. We are going to win. Christ has already given us the victory. Our commander is the greatest being that has ever existed, full of strength and power and might. And so I can be bold as I fight this battle if I'm part of the army.